Exodus chapter 30. There's a novel written by Lauren Carey. It's entitled The Price of a Child. I've not read this novel, but I did see a synopsis of it. It's very interesting. In the novel, a black woman named Jenny Pryor travels north with her white master. And this is back in the days of the antebellum South. He was a Virginia planter, and while they are staying in Philadelphia, Jenny seizes her chance and runs away, and she takes all of her older children with her. But sadly, her youngest, Benny, is still back on the plantation. Of course, there is an ache in Jenny's heart whenever she thinks of her little boy. She knows that unless something is done to save him, he is going to grow up suffering the degradations of slavery. But at the end of the novel, Jenny and her children travel further north. But before they board a steamship to New York, a friend hands Jenny an envelope. Inside, she finds a note with the names of two men who help former slaves find and recover their lost relatives. And attached to the note are five $100 bills, enough for the buying price of a child Benny's age. And so the novel ends with the hope of redemption. That money is that child's ransom. Now, redemption is a rich biblical theme. The Bible often describes salvation as the rescue of a life through the payment of a ransom. And I think there is something to be seen here this morning. We look at chapter 30, verse 11 with me. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. Verse 13, This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. That's a help for many of you, I'm sure, right? And half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord." You know, it's not uncommon to take a census. Our country does it every decade. Once every 10 years, there is a mandated census that helps us to know how many representatives go from what districts and from what states into the capital. And so we do that. God expected His people to do it as well. Literally, He told them to take a head count, because that's the idea behind the Hebrew phrase taking that counting, to lift up the head. The Israelites took their first census out in the wilderness, their first head count. The results are carefully recorded in the book of Numbers, which begins with God telling Moses in Numbers chapter 1, verse 2, "Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their polls." Now, this idea of count or to number has a military connotation. It carries this idea to muster for battle. In other words, the Israelites were counting men old enough to fight. Let me just take a little sidebar for a second. What is implied here, not just inferred, but implied, is that men are the only ones that should be going into battle, to be a combatant. There's no place for women to be on the battlefield. And you say, well, that's old-fashioned, that's chauvinistic. No, God has made men differently than He has made women. There is a difference physically, emotionally, and I would say mentally, but that just means that women are probably smarter than men, okay? But there's no place that you will ever find in God's Word for a woman to be out in battle. For a long time, they had prevented that from happening, but now I believe they are pursuing that even in our country. This military context of headcounting or census taking is confirmed again in the book of Numbers in verse 3. It says, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And so as the Israelites would prepare for battle, they numbered their troops. Now, I'm not sure exactly how they did it. It talks a little bit about it here in Exodus, about passing by. But perhaps they had started over here. Maybe they had a line, and as they passed through, they'd put that little half shekel on a pile. Maybe they had three lines. I'm sure they were very smart, and they had it all effectively and efficiently figured out. But they would go from one side to the next, and however they did it, by the time they were done, even though it was just a little sliver of silver. Now shekel is not a coin. That's a weight. It's a measurement. It's a unit of measurement. And so its size varied throughout the ancient world. But in this case, it was measured against the standard weight of the sanctuary shekel. And if you know what that is, then you'll be able to interpret the rest of the weights and measurements found in the Bible, okay? But we know this, a half shekel was half as big or small, depending if what type of person you are, as a full shekel. So it was not something that was monumental. It was much, probably less even than an ounce. But even at that, all those half shekels would begin to add up. And by the time Moses would be finished counting, there would have been a large pile of silver. Now that money belonged to the Lord. All the proceeds went for the construction of the tabernacle. In verse 16, it says, "And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle and of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." Now, some of the money may have been used for maintenance costs. There's always maintenance. Anytime you have a building, you have maintenance, right? Now, that's just the way it is. But it was primarily used for the sockets, those foundational the foundations that held up the posts for the fence that went around it. And whenever the Israelites saw them, they'd see that silver, they would be reminded that what was sitting there was the price paid for their redemption. But there is a penalty that would be given for failing to pay the ransom, and it was severe. Look at verse 12, if you will. It says that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. So any man who failed to make the contribution was going to be afflicted with one of the very plagues that God had sent to Egypt against Pharaoh, some deadly disease. And taking a census then would be somewhat of a risky operation. It had to be done the way that God had said that it needed to be done. You know, I think a lot of people, even today, just want to approach God and do things with no thought of how God says that He wants things to be done. You say, listen, I'm going to do good things and I'll be a spiritual person, but it doesn't really matter what the Word of God says. I just will really form in my own mind the way that I can approach God. And if it's not by good works, sometimes it's by money. You say, listen, I'll just cut a check to the church and that will pay for everything and I'll be right with God. But that's not God's way of approaching God. We've talked about it more recently, but just even about our worship and the way that we come to worship Him. We don't just get to come to Him in any old way that we want. We have to come to a way that is pleasing to Him. I think about an example of a census taking gone horribly wrong. I was going to get some illustrations from Brother Mark Minion. He helped out with the census last year, and I'm sure he would have many a good story about knocking on people's houses and asking them, who are you? And how many of you are there? And all the different questions that are asked on a census. Now, that's not the problem that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Here we see in the life of King David, a decision to count his army. Now, I had thought for the longest time that it was simply wrong because he was going to put his trust in the army, and we'll look at that in just a moment. That's true, and that things went awry because he was not trusting God, and I believe that's true. But one of the problems that we see in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 3, it says, "And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto thy people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing?" David said, I want to measure this army. I want to see how many people we have, what great fighting force that we have. And Joab was, listen, look at them, appreciate them, but we don't need to number them. Let's just trust the Lord. I think one of the reasons Joab knew is because David was not talking about taking a census in the way that God had commanded them to take the census. But David was undeterred. He went ahead and started the head count. But he didn't do it the way that God had instructed his people to do a census. He numbered his troops without having them each pay a half shekel as a ransom price. And then, because of that, God judged the Israelites for David's sin. In verse 15 of 2 Samuel 24, it says, "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men." This was in keeping with what God had already told Moses, that taking a census without paying the ransom would bring a deadly plague on God's people. Now, you say, well, what is the big deal about taking a head count? I alluded to it earlier. Why is it so dangerous to take a census? To understand, really, I think you have to understand the perspective of who has the right, who has the authority to number these people. They were God's people. So I don't know what you might have valuable in your home. Some people have silver that they were given from their grandparents or from somebody passed down the line, or perhaps some china. Maybe you have some family keepsake. I wouldn't necessarily call it an heirloom, but it's special to you. I've talked to some people that have been given coins passed down from one generation to the next. But whatever it is that you might consider valuable, you wouldn't want your neighbor coming in and trying to count to see how many of whatever it is that you own. You say, what are you doing? Don't bother me. I'm just seeing if you have enough spoons for everybody, right? That's not going to go over very well. They don't have the authority. It doesn't belong to them. Likewise, you wouldn't go into their house and start counting things. Only the person who owns whatever it is being counted has the right to count it. We only have the authority to count those things that are rightfully ours. So, who had the right to number the Israelites? God does. God does. They were his people, and he alone had the right to count them. And so whenever the Israelites took a census, they were in serious or grave danger of forgetting this. Say, forgetting what? Forgetting that they belonged to God. After all, they were the ones doing the counting, and they would be the ones that would be putting the half shekel of silver there. They would be tempted to think that their great numbers were a credit to them rather than God, and it would be easy to put their confidence in their numbers rather than in God. David kept thinking, we need to count how many soldiers we have so we can know where we need to attack next. David got caught up in the numbers game. He wanted to find his confidence. He wanted to boast in the size of his army. He was putting his trust, rather than God, he was putting it in the numerical value of his army. You know, we as human beings still struggle with that today. I don't mean just our army size of our nation. I'm just saying that kind of boasting is a temptation for everyone. It's a temptation for churches. It's a temptation for pastors. Pastors get around, and one of the first questions I usually hear is, well, how many are you running on Sunday? I don't know. I run a lot of weight. Maybe. I don't know. But it's a temptation. Pastors want to see the latest attendance figures. How many? Now, I think we ought to keep track of that, and I think that's important to understand, but that's not the hallmark of God's blessing. The size of a church is not. Listen, if that's true, then some Bible-denying health and wealth preachers must have God's hand of blessing on them. And we know that's not true because they're not biblical. But I tell you, it's not just pastors that face that temptation. Each of us do. We base our confidence or our self-worth on our grade point average, on our scoring statistics, if we're athletically minded, the size of our paycheck, or how much we have in our retirement account. Let me tell you, if there's something that we can measure to see how we are doing in this life, we are quick to measure it. And we keep checking it to see how we're doing. And when we're doing well, we use those numbers to bolster our sense of self-worth. But on the other hand, when the tools or totals aren't adding up, maybe we make excuses or we get frustrated, discouraged. I like what one preacher said. You live by the numbers, you die by the numbers. It's true. But either way, we're always trying to keep score. Can I encourage you not to keep that kind of score at all? The truth is that everything we are and everything that we own belongs to God. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't know how much is in your retirement account or how much isn't. I'm just saying that's not where your confidence should be. And to make sure that the Israelites remembered this, especially when they were going to take a census and be tempted to forget that God was the one that was going to do the fighting for them and that God was going to go before them, he caused them to pay something that was going to be a reminder to them that they belonged to God, that they did not belong to themselves. God required a ransom from every man in Israel, and by paying a half shekel, they were acknowledging that they did not belong to themselves, but they belonged to God. Now, I want to be very clear. This payment price was not, and did not atone for sin. Now, we've seen so many times through all of Exodus that atonement from sin can only come through what? A blood sacrifice, a sacrificial atonement. And everyone in Israel had already received the atonement through the sin offering made on the altar of sacrifice. Salvation from sin is always a free gift of God. In the Old Testament it was, and certainly in our day and age, it is a free gift of God. Isaiah reminds us in chapter 55, verse 1, that salvation is a gift that comes without money and without price. There's no payment that you could ever, ever make that would pay for your sin. But what the ransom did do during the census was remind them, as I said, and it was called the atonement money. And although it did not atone for the people's sins, according to God, it made atonement for their lives. It was a payment, if you will, and a reminder that God owned them. It rescued them from that particular punishment of the plague, reminding them that God was the one that was in control. So Israel's atonement money should remind us of the price that was paid for our redemption. The Bible says you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. And what a costly price it was. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, 18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now that atonement is an atonement for your sin. That's the sacrifice that was given for our sin debt. The Israelites were ransomed with silver, a sliver of silver, which was precious enough. But we We've been atoned. The atonement made on our behalf is by the very blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We belong to Him twice, not only by creation, but by redemption. And rather than taking any credit ourselves or claiming to live in a way that we think would be pleasing to us, we must remember that we belong to God. You know, our true worth is the price that was paid to redeem us. You ever think about that? It's not a value we set on ourselves, but it's the value that God places on us. I want to park here just for a second. I don't remember what exactly the statistic I read, but it was something north of 70 or 80% of young ladies today have body image problems. I think that is not new, but I think it is exacerbated by social media today and the constant comparisons that people are making to what they see. Young lady, let me talk to you just for a moment. God made you exactly like you are. You're not an accident or a cosmic fluke. You're precious in the eyes of God. So much so that He was willing to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sin. That is how precious you are. More precious than any amount of dollar amount. We are sending horrible messages to our young people in the way of body acceptance. Now, I don't think that we ought to be unhealthy and do everything that we can do to get to the grave faster. When you look in the mirror and you don't like what you see, kind of what you're saying is God's not a good designer. He's not done it right. He's just created you to be the way He wants you to be. Exactly. Be satisfied with that. Be content with that. And be thankful that He puts such a price on you, such a value on there, that nothing else but the very blood of His own Son could redeem your soul. Jesus paid that same price for all of us, not just the ladies, the fellows as well. And we can see that even here in Exodus chapter 30, verse 15, the rich shall not give more and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Every Israelite was equal in the sight of God. Whether he was rich or poor, each man had to pay the exact same half shekel. No one was worth any more or any less than anyone else. Everyone stood on equal terms before God. One of my children recently brought me one of their reports they were writing. And at the end, I'm trying to think who it was on now, but it was about a missionary, and it just talked about this is why he was important. And I thought, you need to change that last sentence. He might have accomplished great things for God. He might have been used of the Lord. But there are no important people in God's eyes. They're all level at the foot of the cross. What value God has placed on us. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price of sin. And everyone who trusts Him is ransomed by that redemption. And whether we're male or female, young or old, black or white, Jew or Gentile, the same price was paid for each one of us. I'm thankful that the cross is the levelest place you will ever find, because God accepts anyone and everyone that will humble themselves and accept the price that is paid for their redemption. So let me ask you this today. Has your sins been atoned for? Now, in the Old Testament, that was a covering. But in the New Testament, the blood of Christ doesn't just cover our sins. It forgives our sins. It takes care of them. We get complete and utter forgiveness. Have you had your sins forgiven by placing your faith, your dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, his death, his burial, his resurrection 3 days later, the gospel, we call it, the good news? If you haven't, I want you to know today God wants you to have your sins covered under the precious blood of Christ. But maybe you're here today and you struggle with the way God has made you. I'm not talking just to young ladies. I think we see more of this in young men as time goes on. But you don't have to be young to struggle with body image or just not happy with the way God has created you. Would you take a moment and just meditate on this? God doesn't make mistakes. And he's created you just the way he is.